Tonight we want to turn to the second chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 2. Last Sunday night when we examined Job chapter 1, I mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord directs His church through the apostle to do what we just sang about, to leave no unguarded place, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For there are a few places in the Word of God where God draws back the curtain, and He permits us to see the battle that is going on in the unseen area. The Word of God says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Job didn't understand what was going on. He didn't understand that God's reputation was at stake as well as his own in the accusations of the devil. And while Satan lost in round number 1, he's going to lose again in round number 2 tonight. But it's going to be a difficult battle for Job. And instead of getting easier, it's going to get harder. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the foe, we sang tonight. But the king's own army, none can overthrow. And to realize this, in the midst of severe trouble and circumstances, is to be victorious. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. This teaches us something very definite concerning Satan and concerning God. God, beloved, is God. He is a sovereign God. And as such, Satan must give a report. He must answer to God. Men live today as though they will not have to answer to God. But if Satan must give a report and answer to God, man will have to give a report in due time. So Satan came among them. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. Remember in chapter 1, Satan complained that God had a hedge about Job and about all that Job possessed. And God removed the hedge in chapter 1 from Job's possessions. And Satan removed those possessions. Now he removes a hedge about Job. And God warns Satan, don't you take his life. You may touch his body, but don't take his life. Now, verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their foreheads toward heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to grant us the ability by thy Holy Spirit to grasp some truth from this precious portion of your word, and in grasping the truth, may it speak to our own hearts for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Job is indeed a very important person in the Word of God, for God's been speaking through the prophet Ezekiel and speaking of the sinfulness of the nation and of his own holiness. He said if Noah, Job, and Daniel were before him, they would only deliver their own soul by their righteousness, no one else. Now, in the first chapter of the book of Job that we read together last week, God draws back the curtain and he permits us to see the warfare and the battleground in the unseen world. Now we saw Satan at work to prove that Job only worshiped God because of what he got from God. And this is a very modern concept today, especially if you listen to a few of the so-called television preachers. This is a very popular concept among many. They worship God for what they get out of God. You give to God and he'll give back to you. It reminds me of the Scotsman I heard years ago at a Bible conference. He said to the preacher, he said, you know, I knew that whatever you give to God, you always get back in return. I put a silver dollar in the offering, and when I was going home from the meeting, I found one. Yes, he said, you put it in such a stingy way that God threw it back at you. He knew that your heart wasn't in it. Beloved, we worship God not because of what we get from God, but because of who God is. And unless you have a concept of who God is, and the higher the concept, the greater the worship. The higher the concept, the greater the joy. The higher the concept, the greater the fulfillment. Now, Satan accused God that Job only worshiped because of what he got. So therefore, he accused Job of being a paid lover. And on the other hand, he accused God of being unrighteous because he accepted Job's worship. If you only worship God because of what God gives you, then God is unrighteous for receiving your worship. And this is how subtle Satan is in his accusations of the brethren. For Revelation 12 says, he's the accuser of the brethren. So you see, it is not only Job's reputation that is at stake. God's reputation is at stake also. In the process, Satan mentioned that God had put a hedge about Job and about all that he possessed. When you look at this man, Job, he is not an ideal man. He is a real man. By that I mean the circumstances in which we find this man are not perfect circumstances. They are the ordinary circumstances of life. Three things: sin, sorrow, and silence. Of the three, the silence is the most difficult for Job. For Job, in the agony of his soul, he cries out, "Why?" And he can't figure it out. Until God finally, in what we know of as the final chapters of this book, reveals himself to Job and brings him to a place of genuine repentance. Now, we find in chapters 1 and 2 the stripping of Job. Job is stripped to the nakedness of his spiritual being before God. He's stripped of everything. When we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 that all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, in the book of Job we see a man as piece by piece things are taken from him and he's stripped. Notice, first of all, gradually, this man Job is divested of all the things that clothe the spirit of a man. All the things upon which a man leans for strength, they're removed. You think that one over. Everything upon which you lean for strength in the world is gone. It was gone with Job. He lost his wealth. Oh, we say, well, what's money anyway? Well, you lose it and see what happens. You see, it's easy for someone who doesn't have any to look at somebody who does, and if they lose it, to say, oh, well, so what? But if you have some and you lose it, it's something else. You see, all the things upon which a man leans for strength are removed. Job, in a day, passed from wealth to poverty, from plenty to penury. It's hard to imagine. Now, the second stage in his great loss was the loss of his children. And it would appear from chapter 1 that these calamities came one right after another. They were announced to him. And he lost his children. There were 10 funerals. Or should I say maybe one funeral for 10 children. For all 10 were removed at once. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And what a heart-wrenching experience it must have been. But now in our text tonight, we see the loss of his health. Now his health is gone. One of the older brethren that I'm thinking about, a man by the name of Alex Stewart, he used to quote a little piece of poetry. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. You see, Satan couldn't touch the soul of Job. That was secure. But he touched everything else in order to prove God that Satan was right and he was wrong. What a revelation of the devil. But then there's a fourth area in which Job is stripped in our text. After he lost his wealth and his children and his health, he lost the partnership of love in the exercise of faith. Satan permitted his wife to live only to use her to try to get Job to curse God and die. And when a man loses the partnership of the love of his wife, in spiritual things. That is a tremendous loss. There are some women who have never had that in spiritual things, and there are some men who have lost it. Satan still will use anyone he can to get at the child of God. For you see, the partnership of faith between a husband and wife, when that was ended, and it seems that break came in the 10th verse of this second chapter, that break came, Job was left to an awful loneliness. To whom can he turn? Think it through. Job is left alone. To whom can he turn? You see, in chapter 1, Job loses his wealth and his children. But now in chapter 2, the scene shifts again. And Satan is before the Lord to give his report. Now when God asks Satan about Job, have you considered my servant Job? God has something to say. God says he holds fast his integrity. Now I sought to explain that word integrity last week. Integrity means oneness. Wholeness. That's the thought. Wholeness. In other words, when our Lord spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his own, a servant cannot serve two masters. He can only serve one with integrity. And we see integrity in certain verses in the Bible. When Paul was writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, remember our brother's message this past spring, those four things that he spoke about from Philippians chapter 3 to the graduates. But especially he said, this one thing I do. One thing. He had narrowed, Paul, the Apostle Paul had narrowed everything down to just one thing. There was one object before him. This one thing I do. That's integrity. With the psalmist in the 27th psalm, you know that psalm that begins, the Lord is my light and my salvation. That great psalm. But then you get down about the 5th verse, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That's integrity. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. This one thing I desire of the Lord. One thing. One thing. That's integrity. Now there are those who lacked integrity in the Bible. Remember the rich young ruler in Mark 10? Remember what the Lord said to him? One thing thou lackest. One thing. Remember Martha in the home? He says, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving. Mary hath chosen the good part. There's something you lack, one thing you lack. Integrity concerning God. Integrity. One thing. One thing. Could you say that your life is narrowed down to one thing? It should be. What is that one thing? The purpose for which we were created. To glorify God. Is that the one thing in your life? I want to glorify Him. Job holds fast his integrity. One thing. One thing. One thing. So that brings us to the position of Satan. Satan makes a tremendous startling revelation concerning man in general. When God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan says in verse 4, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life." In other words, Satan knows how dearly man holds to physical life. And there are multitudes of people who have proved the reality of that verse. Satan is not wrong when he said that. For the average person today, they'll spend a fortune to stay alive. Physical life is something that man will pay dearly for. And if you don't believe it, you just look at how rich the fake healers are at the expense of poor, foolish people who put the money in the offering thinking that they can get healed by them. All that a man has, will he give for his life? In other words, will he give for his health? But Satan wasn't satisfied to see Job lose all his wealth and all his family. Job's life was not to be taken, because Satan must obey the decrees of God. If God says to Satan concerning you, now you may afflict him, but don't you touch his life. Don't you take his life. I'll tell you something, you won't die. Satan cannot do anything he thinks he can, or he wants to do. He must submit to the sovereignty and to the decrees of God. And Satan, it seemed, he thought up the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. Sore boils from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. And I don't know if you've ever had a boil or not. I had a couple in my lifetime, and I had one once in the back of my head. Oh, back in here. The only time I ever got one up there. And in those days, I'd get to Washington about twice a year when I lived in Lebanon to speak at the Washington area youth rally. And whenever I'd speak in those days at Minnesota Avenue Chapel, it was a bigger assembly building than this building. The first three or four rows on each side were University of Maryland students. And what a delight to meet with them. And I know many of them that are still going on for God and doing a work for God. And one of the hymns that we used to sing in those days from the old InterVarsity hymn book, the one we sang tonight is the first hymn concerning our spiritual warfare. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? However, on one of these nights, it was at the time that I had this boil on the back of my head. And something happened to me that never happened to me before. One of the young men there who really loved the Lord, Mike Britton, he came up behind me and he said, "Well, how are you doing?" And guess where he slapped? You got it. Right on the back of the head. I saw the sun, the moon, the stars, all the planets. I never told him that I had a boil. Never told him it hurt. He might have seen it in my face because I winced. I sure I did. Now that hurt. That hurt. But can you imagine having them all over your head? All over your body? I don't know how he laid down. I don't know how he stood up. When I look at this picture of Job, I see one of the most difficult scenes that I can imagine in my mind. And this gives us an insight into the wickedness and the iniquity of Satan himself. Here is a man who had been reduced. You talk about stripping a man. This man is stripped, beloved, of everything upon which a person can lean. I know of men who were stripped of wealth and who just gritted their teeth and started out again. And God blessed them. But here's a man, he's not only stripped of his wealth and his family, but now he's hell, and in the most despicable way. Well, now let's look to the activity of Job. Job is sitting on the ash heap. That's where he really is. He's at what we might call the city dump. Sitting there. And he takes a piece of broken pottery and he scrapes himself, trying to scrape the awful wretchedness of the sores away from himself as they oozed their misery out of his body. But in such a condition, Satan picks the right time. When Adam sinned, and God says to him, hast thou eaten of the tree? He said, the woman thou gavest me. And Job could really say that. The woman thou gavest me. What did Job's wife do? Well, she used the very same language that God used. Did you notice that? Job's wife used the language of God. It always reminds you of Satan. Beware of a person who glibly quotes scripture to get you to sin. That's what she did. She said to Job in verse 10 or verse 9, she said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? That's exactly what God said. He said he holdeth fast his integrity. So she put it to Job in the form of a question. Are you going to still hold fast to your integrity? Being treated like you are? Are you still going to honor God and just have one objective toward God? Is that what you're going to do? If God loved you, he'd never permit anything like this to happen to you. Where is the love of God? How often have you heard statements like that? Why, if God loved a person, he wouldn't permit these things to happen. And many a person is angry in their own soul when things don't go the way they think it ought to go. And they're angry toward God. And this is what Job's wife, as an instrument of Satan, is tempting Job with. Now she says to him, curse God and die. Curse God and die. How wicked. That's exactly what Satan wanted. Had he done it, the boils would have healed up in a hurry. But he would have never learned the lesson that God had for him to learn. Beloved, there's something far more important than being healthy, wealthy, and wise. It is doing the will of God from the heart. And Job's answer to this woman was so important. He said to her in verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. In other words, you're speaking as one who doesn't know God. Beloved, you cannot get advice from the world in these things. The world can't help you. And I'm always worried when I see believers running to the world, to psychiatrists, and worldly psychologists to get answers to their problems. The world can't help a child of God. But God can. When he said to his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak, he added some words that are so important. He says, what? Shall we not receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not also receive evil? God has every right to do with me whatever he wants. And if you don't believe that, he still does. And furthermore, he's still going to. Because God is in control of his universe, whether we like it or whether we don't. God is in control, and not man. And the sooner I learn it, I'm going to have peace in my own soul. And basically, that's what Job said. Now, when we come to the conclusion of this, it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job held to his integrity. In chapter 1, it is written, he worshipped. In chapter 2, he did not sin with his lips. But now the real battle begins. For there's a lineup of three men who come to comfort him. And may I say something about these three men? I put the book of Job in my own thinking in that time period after Esau. After Esau was born. Now, for the simple reason that when you study the genealogy of Esau in the book of Genesis, Edom, Esau and Edom are one and the same, and Edom and Teman were descendants of Esau. So, when I read of Eliphaz, the Temanite, and I believe that, now I could be wrong, but when you read in the book of Genesis, I think it's chapter 38 of the book of Genesis. I'll go back and check. It's either 36 or 38, and I think it's chapter 38. In chapter 38 of the book of Genesis, we read about this man in the descendants of Esau. And the descendant Esau had their kings reigned in Edom before any reigned in, it's chapter 36, I'm sorry. Chapter 36. And, we read of the descendants, of them. And I'm looking for the one in particular, but in the midst of these names, there is the Eliphaz, verse 15. These were the dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, a Temanite, Eliphaz the Temanite. And I put these two together. Now, I could be wrong, but I put the book of Job into this time period in the Word of God. However, these three who came to comfort Job, they were surprised. They had heard about him, and they came to comfort him. Now, we're going to look at these three and the category into which they fall. But I want to say a few things about them tonight. In their trying to comfort Job, they accuse him. And they are not able to comfort Job for three reasons. Number one, they didn't know God. Number two, they didn't know themselves. And number three, they didn't know Job. And they're unable to comfort. And God is going to speak to these three at the close, and they're going to be received by God when Job makes a sacrifice for them and when Job prays for them. But these three men use a lot of human wisdom to try to convince Job that Job is harboring secret sin. They know nothing of what is going on. Their concept of God is so vague. My friend, we never rise above our concept of God. Our standard of living our standard of joy, our standard of peace, is proportionate to what we think about God. These three men had wrong thoughts about God. God is punishing you because you're harboring secret sin. And all the while, God could boast to Satan that Job holds fast to his integrity. There is no secret sin. You see, they didn't know Job. But you see, they didn't know themselves. And worst of all, they didn't know God. God has revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way that you can know him. And you either know him or you don't know him. To know him is to have life. God could boast of Job. Job possessed life. Now, God's going to deal with Job. God has some lessons that he's going to teach Job in all this, but God never told Satan that. God never told Satan that he's going to bring Job to a place of repentance, and that's the theme of the book of Job. Repentance. He brings Job to a place of repentance before God. In spite of how good Job was, he needed to repent. And God's going to bring him to that. But God never told Satan that he has a twofold object. That he's going to bring Job to the place of repentance. But he's also going to reveal his mighty power. And that God does not accept warped worship. He does not. And that we cannot serve God because of what he gives us. We must serve him out of a pure heart with a pure motive. That's what the book of Job teaches us in these opening chapters and throughout the book. In the will of the Lord next week, I want to look at with you what these three men stand for as to their philosophies. May the Lord use this portion to speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we acknowledge that we're in conflict with the enemy, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, wilt thou minister to our souls? Wilt thou take the word and speak to our hearts? How often we've been like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar in our thought life toward other of thy children, thinking they were harboring secret sin, when you're teaching them lessons as only you, a holy God, can teach. Deliver us, our Father, from such thoughts. On the other hand, may our lives be lives of integrity, that they're narrowed down to one thing, this one thing I do, and may it be to glorify thee, for Jesus' sake.